Talking about what he has for us today. I want to tell you, Pastor Nate did a great job preaching last week, and I'm really proud of him. He did a great job, right? And he led us right there. Woo! Awesome. Great job. He is super. And today when he's reading, you'll notice his version is a little bit different than what you're reading. He's going to be reading when he's reading the NIV 11, 2011 version. Our Pew Bibles have the 84, and so I often use the 84 because it falls a 1984 version. And so you'll notice sometimes words change a little bit. You might have noticed a few things such as aliens or foreigners, such as emperor versus king. And so sometimes those words are used interchangeably because the concept of that word in the Greek really maybe is vague. And I'll actually explain a couple words as we're going through today. I'll probably do three Greek references today, which is rare for me. But it kind of shows you a little bit of the depth behind it today. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into 1 Peter. I'm going to actually start at 1 Peter. I'm going to back it up to verse 9 when I start in the text itself, okay? So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to be here today. Father, as we read these words, this is not just a letter. These are words from Peter. We get to listen to the guy that rubbed shoulders with you, to the guy that walked with you, the guy who confronted you and you put him in his place, the guy that was there for you when you were on the cross, one that bailed on you but still kept watching. Lord, you restored him even in ways when you restore us. And so, Lord, when we see and read these words, will you hit our hearts to know that as you transformed him, you want to do that in us too. And that our hearts might be changed and grasp what he wants us to realize about us and your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I don't know about you, this week I was very surprised about all the information that came out about Las Vegas and all that happened there this week. Then I was also surprised a little bit with politicians jumping in on their soapboxes and beginning to make it a political issue right away. And I kind of thought, you know, it's not the time to push your agenda. And then I thought a little bit, you know, how do we as Christians, how do we approach this the right way? What should be our proper approach? You know, even as Christians, we can sit back and say, well, who is the shooter? What was the shooter's motives? You know, why did God allow this to happen? And in even that, that's almost like a politician pushing their agenda. How should we as Christians respond to this properly? How should we respond to this in a God-honoring way? And I think one of the ways that we should do this is through prayer. One of our first responses always should be for the victims and their families. We should be first and foremost when we hear these stories, those that were there that are traumatized by this, praying, Lord, give them peace. Help them see that they're not going to find peace in the way they're trying to find it. Vegas isn't known as a godly city. Did you know that? Right? And so people don't always go to Vegas to find Jesus. But they need Jesus. And so we want to pray that people come to Jesus, and their hearts are open to him, even in this challenging time. We want to pray for their civic leaders down there. They have tough, tough situations to deal with, the difficulties of all of this, all of the police, all of the government leaders that are trying to deal with all of this. We should be praying for them, that God blesses them, giving them wisdom, discernment, and grace through this whole time and how they deal with it. We should be praying for them. And we should be praying for the churches in Las Vegas, right? That even this weekend, as people go to church down there and they're wondering, why did this happen in our city? We need to be praying, God, pour out your love on those people. Pour out your grace on these people. They need you. That's where our hearts should be as Christians first. Our hearts should be right there going, Lord, it's not a political issue, it's a power issue. It's your power needs to touch hearts. That's what we want. And so I want to encourage you, when you're thinking about that, when you see the news, you just pray God's blessing on those people, that they come to Him and find hope in Him. That's what I want to pray. That's where I want to be. And when I look at where we are today, our key verse today is found in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. That's probably the most important verse in this whole section. And it says these words, "Live such good lives among the pagans." Pagans, just in the sense of those that don't believe in God, right, in this sense. "That though they accuse you of wrongdoing," literally evil doing, which is a phrase that they used back in that time of calling the Christians evil when they weren't. It's a slanderous term. Okay, "That they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Right? Live in a way that people say, "You are different." You know, so many people say, "I know a Christian." I know a lot of Christians. That's why I'm not one. Right? But if you're just one in a million, that's so different, that people say, "Ah, I want to be like that one." That's what this verse is telling us. That basically, it's this. This is the thing you got to grasp, is that our actions will silence our critics and point them to God. Amen. Right? Right? By review, let's look at our foundation. This is what Peter is doing. Look at verse 9. This is our review. This is our foundation. I want you to see what he says about us. He says, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people." Chosen. It wasn't pure coincidence that God selected you. Peter, he says, "I was just fishing, and it wasn't random. Jesus came and got me. In fact, my brother came and said, 'Hey, you got to see this Jesus.' It was two times Jesus came after me. He comes after us. It's not coincidence." Peter knows it. He believes it. And he says, "We are chosen. I didn't choose." When you ever hear someone say, "I chose God," it's like, yeah, you're going to learn later that you didn't, that God chose you, but that's okay. You believe that as long as you want to, okay? It's we don't. That's something that as you're a young Christian, you're like, "Yeah, I chose Jesus." Later you realize, oh, God worked in your heart long before you even realized it. He was drawing you to Himself. Like a magnet, He draws us. He chose us. Not only that, we're a royal priesthood. Royal. This is like reminding us that this is a God King. This is a King that we serve. He is a royal King. And that because we're part of this priesthood, we have direct access, the right of access to Him. And that's a privilege. They lived in a time, do you know, one of the accusations of Christians at that time, that they were atheists. They were atheists. They were atheists, one, because they would not say that Caesar is Lord or God, right? Two, they would not accept the Roman gods, so they were atheists. And he comes along and says, "No, you're not. You are priests. Not only that, you are priests of the real King, the royal priesthood. You are the one of the real, true God emperor. Caesar, he's just a pawn. He's nothing compared to the one we serve." And so he is establishing their identity, who they are in Christ. Before he tells them how they need to live their life, he needs to make sure they know who they are in Christ. And this is the third time, this is a pattern of Peter that he does. He tells us who we are before he tells us how we live. Because you cannot just go act like a Christian until you have the power of Christ in you that works in you and changes you from the inside out. That's what we're seeing this morning. Not only that, you are a holy nation. You're holy. Hagios is this word that means to be set apart, separate. Even Israel was never called holy. They tried, but they never got there. We're called a holy nation. That is unique and set apart because of Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ. And then he says, a people belonging to God. You are God's special property. You are significant. He said, you are precious. You are God's precious possession. Precious is not a Lewis County word. I don't hear a lot of guys saying, "I'd like to get me one of them precious tractors." You got one? Right? "I'd like to go into Home Depot. Get me a precious hammer." Okay? You don't do that. That's not a word for us. But God says, you are my precious possession. What's the most important precious possession you have? You better not say a car. You probably say your kids. Oh shoot, that was a good one. I didn't think of that. That's what God says about us. His kids are His most precious possession. Some of you are like, "Are you sure?" Yeah! Just because you don't feel that way doesn't mean He doesn't feel that way about you. That's amazing. That's what He says about us. And then he says, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You have a privilege and a duty, and your duty is to praise God. That is your purpose for life. Don't miss it. My purpose of life is to live in a way that glorifies God and brings praise to him. Now that I understand that, it's got to radically impact my life. I look at Facebook occasionally. Right? I'm not really good at it. I don't post a lot. My wife's better at that than I am. But occasionally I look at Facebook every 3 to 7 weeks, days maybe. I don't know. Sometime I'm on there occasionally, right? So I got a friend on there from high school, right? And I noticed as I was watching, you know, like days go by, and all of a sudden his posts are changing. Like he's not always been the most positive person on Facebook. And all of a sudden I noticed he's got some more positive things. And then I get one of these like alert things you get about your friends. Relationship status changed. He's got a significant friend in his life. And I'm like, no wonder you're positive now, right? Life is going good for you. Okay, you know, I mean, and all of a sudden he's got a change in attitude. And here's where Peter is going in this. You know, and he goes, dear friends, in verse 11, he says, dear friends, literally, beloved, and it's the Greek word, agape toi, and agape, does anybody know the word agape? Have you heard of it? Agape is that word of love. And all of a sudden he says to you, you are the agape toi, you are the beloved. It's a word that we don't really translate. You are God's loved one. I mean, that sounds a little more deeper than, hey, friend. You say to your friend, hey, friend, or hey, lover. Ooh. I mean, you call your wife your best friend, that's good. You say, hey, honey, you're my lover. Boy, that's a little more powerful, you know what I mean? But that's how God's kind of calling us. Yeah, the one I love so much. And now if that changes your identity and how I see myself, Now, then he goes into this phrase. Now, hey, beloved, or hey, dearly loved ones, I urge you, this strong sense of a coach almost, urging his player to keep going. And then he says, as aliens, sojourners and summoners. This is another word that's kind of interesting, but I want to give you a point before I go to that word. What we're trying to get here is, now that I've been to the throne of God, did I say this? Let your status with God change what you post. That's what I want you to see about your life. Listen, if you're a Christian, please view all of your posts as a reflection of what Jesus says. Would Jesus say what I just posted? Because if he wouldn't say those words, why are you saying them? Does that make sense? I mean, we should be Christians even on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever those other ones are. We should only be speaking in a sense in the same way that Jesus would say it. And in essence, what he's saying is if my status with God, my Facebook status with God says in a relationship, I should be different. I should live differently. If my friend can be in a relationship with a girl and he's not a Christian, and all of a sudden, he's positive, he's changed, and he has a huge difference in his relationship. If I have a relationship with God, can't I have a whole new positive way of living my life? Not critical, negative, and sounding like I'm in a different relationship? Where am I? What am I? So he's saying, this is what he's saying to us in our day today. If you're in that relationship, it's got to change how you live it. In essence, how you post it, right? That's where we're going. I'm in a relationship. You know what I don't like about Facebook? This list is longer than I have time for. Okay, but mine just is married. I don't like that. Oh, I do like married, but I would like to say happily married, right? Blessed to be married. Can't believe I am married to, right? I would like it to say something awesome like that in it. You know, hers would say, please pray for me, I'm married to, right? But you know, I don't know what yours would say, right? But she's not here to hear that, so that's good. Right? But you think about what it says about us. I'm in that relationship with you. And then we go into this next word. He calls us aliens, sojourners, foreigners. A couple of the words are used. Literally, this is an interesting Greek word, and it's paraoikos, which is two words. In Greek, you have this word oikos, which means house. And it's got a word in front of it that is para, which means like alongside. Alongside. So this word comes along that says you've got a house, and you are someone who is alongside the house. In essence, there are people that this world is their home, but not yours. It's their home. They live here. This is what they live for, but not you. Whew. Don't get so comfortable here in this world that you're living in the house here, that this is all your life is about, because you're paraoikos, you're different. You don't live here. Don't get comfortable here. This isn't your world here. You got to think differently. You're beloved by God. That word, when we think about it that way, is different for me. Not only that, you're strangers. Look to your neighbor and say, you're strange. Okay? Practice this. Some of you, it's a lot easier. Okay? Especially if it's, you know, you and you're related. Right? And you get this idea that as aliens, this is not our house. This is not our home. Why? Because you're beloved. You're the beloved. You're God's loved one. Lovers. So he goes to this next thing. Dear friends, now I urge you to do something. I urge you to live in a holy way. I want you to live in this holy way. I want you to do what? I urge you to do what? To abstain from sinful or fleshly, is the word here, desires, which wage war against your soul. Literally, this word which by its very nature, this flesh thing that I have, by its very nature, it wages war against my soul, which has been transformed by Jesus. He's come into me. He's given me due desires. But my body still wants to fight against the spirit in me. There's parts of my body that struggle. And the idea of war here isn't a single battle. It's not a single, it's not just like Normandy. It's not just like the Battle of the Bulge. It's not just like Iwo Jima. It's not just like Battle of Midway. It's like all of World War II. It's an ongoing, huge series of battle after battle that I wage this war with my body. It's not just one and done. I'm constantly going through this battle in my soul and my flesh to live the way God wants me to live, right? And when you think about it, it says sinful or fleshly desires, not just sexual, all lusts, right? So you have lust for sex. Our society is a very pornographic society, right? It is, okay? But not just that, you can lust after food. You can lust after drink. You can lust after revenge. It's called bitterness. You can lust after being right. It's called anger. You can lust after money. It's called greed. All of these things in your life, and actually Paul talks about them in Galatians 5:19, the deeds of the flesh fight against us. And so when Peter is talking to us here, he's calling for self-control that is inward and private. He begins there. You need self-control. I had someone, as we were talking about this, about self-control recently, say, but aren't we people of grace? I mean, doesn't God just give us grace? And then when you talk in faith, and when you start talking about living in self-control, isn't that like a work of the flesh? Like, too, I'm trying to control myself? I said, no, it's not. How do we know self-control is not a work of the flesh? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 21, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, we're in verse 22 now, and self-control. A fruit of the fact that God is in my life is self-control. when you cannot control yourself and you feel like you want to just click one more time, when you cannot control yourself and you're going to lose your temper with your children, when you are going to lose control of what you have to have and you've got to just go buy something and you're going to just throw it on your credit card because you can't be patient and you need self-control, it is coming back to saying, Lord, Lord, help me with my lust. What my flesh wants. They wage war in us. You know, as kids, we're probably all tempted at one time or another to steal from the grocery store. Anybody else ever caught? More than once? I was a bad kid. I just got to tell you. My mom was gracious. So this is a true story. Just happened recently, like not too long ago. His name is Iris Allen, and he lived in New Jersey. He's 38 years old. And he seemed to think that that going to 7-Eleven and stealing things was okay. In fact, 4 different times in 4 days, he robbed the store at knife point. Okay? Just to avoid paying for candy. Candy, right? That's what I meant, candy. So it started on December 8th in 2015, and escalated to his third heist, December the 11th, consisting of robbing, quote, several Reese's peanut butter cups. You could see the guys in jail. I pictured this. This is how messed up I am. Sitting around, what are you in for?
Murder.
What are you in for?
Robbery, armed robbery.
What are you in for?
Well, I beat up somebody.
What are you in for?
I stole some Reese's peanut butter cups.
Oh, yeah, you're the tough guy, right? Right? You can just imagine. Okay, here's how the newspaper described it. This is what happened. He actually went to jail earlier this year. Approximately 14 hours after the one event, the defendant wearing the exact same clothes from the night before came back to 7-Eleven. He has a serious addiction of chocolate, I guess. Mine's not escalated that high. And he went back to the store, he took some merchandise, and he left the store. This time he was followed by the shift manager from the first robbery, who jumped over the counter, alerted the police, pointed him out around the corner. It was easy to spot. He had Reese's peanut butter cup all around his face, right? This guy had a problem. So March 11th, 2017, he pled guilty to first-degree armed robbery. Can you believe the fact that that lust for something drove him to do that? What do you lust for? What is it in your heart that you have to have more than God? Right? We have these desires. And what he's coming along here and saying in verse 12 is that our actions silence our critics and point to people to God. He says, Peter's saying, so change your lives so God can use you. Change your lives, right? Change your life. So in other words, a godly life starts inside. And if we're going to allow, as Peter's saying now, our actions to silence our critics, it has to start inside. Right? So our actions will silence our critics and point people to God. Can we put that one up? Let me read this next verse that points that out. He says, live in such good ways among the pagans that though they accuse you of evil doing, not just wrongdoing, evil, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Now, I briefly alluded to what they said about them. They said they didn't believe in God. They were atheists. They also spread rumors about Christians at that time that they were against the government because they told slaves that they were considered equal to everyone, that everyone was equal. They also said they were homewreckers because they told families that husbands ought to treat the wives equally. And the Romans put women down. And so that was it. They also came along and told the parents that children were of great value. And the Romans believed that, you know, if you didn't have a child you didn't want, often this is true because they found many babies that had been drowned, often all girls, almost always girls. They're not valued. They were often just discarded or drowned, and they found their bodies or their bones. And so the Christians came along and said all people are valuable, and so they didn't like the Christians. They also heard about the Christians saying that the Christians said, come eat of my flesh, drink of my body, as Jesus said. So they took it literally, and they called them cannibals. right? They actually said at times that the Christians offered babies and ate the babies at the love feast. They said that Christians had orgies because they were told to give each other the holy kiss. They were to kiss each other like that. So they took all of these scriptural principles, twisted them, and used them against the Christians. And they slandered them over and over, all these things. This is the time of Nero that this is written. Nero is the worst of all Caesars to Christians. He's the one that had them burned, put them that big arena, Colosseum, thank you. And he had them tortured. So Nero was horrible. Okay? By the way, if you don't know this, the peace sign is Nero's cross, which is odd, because that symbol is a symbol that stood anti-Christian quite a bit, and that now is one of his symbols. If you look it up, you can Google that later. Sorry, I got a lot of trivia. Let's stay on track. Let's call that cough medicine right there. Okay, all right. So basically, our assignment isn't to isolate, it's to infiltrate by the way we live our lives. As Christians, we don't isolate ourselves. We infiltrate the community by the way we live our lives. So he says, thirdly, live in a humble way. Now he's going to call us to live differently, right? So he's going to call us to live differently a few different ways. First, he says, submit yourselves, underline, circle, highlight, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, to every authority. That's the big, big concept here. Instituted among men, whether to king, or some of yours have different words there, as supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by them to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, first, Peter says to submit to government authority. Government authority, he gives that call. Peter how would Peter have ever known that we have problems with government? Right? I mean, questions today, and you have to recognize that when people hate authority. It's just a general trend that we have as people. We don't like authority. We hate it. And so submission and humility were not traits that were respected by the Romans. And so when all of a sudden the Christians come along, or Peter comes along and tells them to do this, the Romans would have said, no way, you don't do that unless you are a soldier in an army. Then it's respected. But other than that, you don't do that. And he says, we're to submit differently. We're to submit, and by doing it, we're going to be odd. We will be considered different than everyone else. And we're to do it not being coerced, but voluntarily we're supposed to submit to our government around us. And these are hard and difficult words, because he's saying you don't do it for them, you do it for God. You don't submit to every government authority because they demand you to. You do it because God demands you to. Strong words. And he's asking believers to submit to the very people who are making life difficult for them. The very people who are torturing them. Where does Peter learn this? Where does Peter get this idea that we should submit to these people? Well, Matthew 27. Remember, Peter's in Capernaum. He's in his hometown. And he's asked by the tax collectors, doesn't your teacher pay the 2 drachma? And so he goes, yeah, he does. And they say, uh-uh. And he says, yeah-huh. And they, they do that kind of thing back and forth. And so Peter goes to Jesus and he says, they say we don't pay this. And Peter says, what? Jesus says, what to Peter? Hey, take your fishing, go throw your line out, go catch a fish. And you're going to find 4 drachma, right? So he does. And for once in his life, Peter doesn't argue. It's so rare. And that's in the book of Matthew, who was a tax collector. Oh. That's interesting. And Peter goes, Peter didn't fish with the line. We knew he fished with nets. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to go fish. I'm not a fly fisherman, but I'll do what you said, And he does it, pulls it out. That never happened before. Who was the miracle for? Miracle's for Peter. Peter writes to us, submit to every government official like Jesus taught me. Was there another time Peter had to learn to submit to government? You betcha. You probably thought of this one first. The night of Jesus' arrest. Remember, they all came down. Peter pulls out his sword because they want to arrest Jesus. And Jesus says, we don't fight this way. Submit. And Jesus willingly went to the cross. He taught us through action. And Peter's giving us these words. Do it because that's what I was taught. Wow. Right? And the respect that we show to people is directly related to how much we respect God. And that's probably the most poignant point you're going to get today, because every time you want to rebel against any authority, it's your innate sinful desire that wants to rebel against God. And you have to confront that. You have to confront the fact that I still want to rebel against any authority. And I'll all submit to God, but not if He speaks to me through somebody I don't like. But God, Peter says, that's just showing us where your respect is to God. And that is so difficult. Because look at verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Ow, that hurts! Whoa, that's direct! It's direct to me that I'm supposed to do the right thing, and it's pretty intense that he calls some people ignorant talk, or foolish people. Right? The single greatest tool for evangelism is how we live our lives. The bottom line is that evangelism is not about what we say, but about what we do first. We have to live it. And so he goes on, verse 16, he says, live as free men. Don't use your freedom to cover up for evil, but live as servants of God and show proper respect to everyone. Oh, here he goes with this word respect. I have to show respect. Yes, even on Twitter and even on Facebook. Yes, you have to. He's going to use this word respect four times within 23 verses that we have to respect everyone. That is a Christian command to us. And we don't like that. We don't want to hear that. But Peter is giving it to us directly. And that's hard. Know what's going on? He says, love the brotherhood or the family of God, I think it is in some versions. Don't talk bad about other believers. Fear God. Literally, folks, this word is be afraid of God. It's phobos. It's not just revere God. It's like arachnophobia, fear of spiders. Don't be timid around spiders. Hey, nice spider. No, you like run from spiders. You have great respect. This is fear God. Right? Honor the king. Honor the president. Honor the governor. This word king, emperor in yours is used for Herod the Great. Honor Herod the Great? Our president is not nearly as messed up as Herod the Great. We're still told to honor him. This word king is used for Herod Antipas, also incredibly messed up. Herod Agrippa the First, Herod Agrippa the Second. This word king that he is saying to honor, these guys are way more messed up, and he tells them in their category or in their time period to honor them. Ow! That's intense. Then he goes to slaves, submit your masters. And I'm almost done. With all respect. That's hard. You have to honor your boss with respect. Not only those who are good and considerate, but even those who are harsh. Harsh. Last story and then our closing point. Okay. I worked at Jack in the Box when I was in high school, and I had a boss I just didn't like. Her name was Pat. And she just gave me all the bad jobs. Horrible jobs. Like, I always had to clean the nastiest thing, clean the drains, do the certain things. I hated being cold, and she'd make me work in the freezer and all these kinds of things. And I would always do it, and I'd grumble about it, right? All right, I'd do it because, you know, I had to do it. And so one day, she's asking everybody if someone could give her a ride home. Now, at that point, I had an enduro motorcycle, a Honda XL175, because I like motorcycles and couldn't afford a car at that point. You know, a single mom, I had to pay for my own transportation, you know, So here's what I was learning. Let me give you a bullet where you can write this down when I'm finished. And the only way to submit to an evil person is to recognize Jesus' example. That's the next part of the passage. Peter said that, and I'm going to finish with this. Okay, forgot about that one. So she needed a ride home, and I was about to get off, and I was not going to give her a ride because I do not like her, okay, at all. So then I decided, all right, I guess I'll give her a ride home. All right, so I'm giving her a ride. Let her wear my motorcycle helmet, and I get on. And I'm noticing she does not like riding motorcycles. All right, it's time to get her back. So at one point, I popped a little wheelie, and she screamed. It's an enduro. I'm used to riding motorcycles. I used to ride a YZ125 a lot and kind of race at enduro tracks, right? And so then I popped a wheelie, a little longer wheelie, at the next stoplight. And so she was just screaming. She was hitting me and telling me not to do it, to knock it off. But I wouldn't let her off because this was really, really fun. And so later the Lord convicted me that I wasn't supposed to do that. But see, I'm just telling you this because if you're a parent and your kids are really, really messed up, there is so much hope for you. There's just so much hope for you because you don't even know how messed up I was that God worked in my life, right? The respect thing is something that even in our petty ways, that was really petty, really stupid, that we dishonor people. And God calls for us to respect. Whether you pop a wheelie or whether you don't do something you're supposed to do, whether you do whatever it is, but God calls me to respect and honor. And it's so hard to do what Peter is asking us to do, but he says you only do it because you're different. And he wants you to be one in a million. You may be that guy at work that's a Christian, and it's a no-win situation sometimes. Because if you live your faith and you live for Jesus, people are going to say, oh, you're one of those people that just is always talking about Jesus. You're narrow-minded because you believe there's only one way to heaven. You're narrow-minded because you don't believe that you can do whatever you want. You're narrow-minded because of this, and you're narrow this. Or the other side is, oh, you don't live for Jesus, and your testimony is that, you know, you're a hypocrite, and you don't practice what you preach, and you're just a hypocrite. And so it's a no-win situation. Which reputation do you want? You want the reputation of someone who's trying to live and they don't like you, or you want to be, you know, hypocrite, and then all they do is say that you know, you don't live your Christianity. Which one do you want? It's like a no-win situation. But I'm going to tell you this. You could be that guy at your workplace where, you know, guys in the shop say, I would never be a Christian because of those guys. But you know Joe over here? That guy's nice. Whenever I need to borrow a tool, he lets me. Whenever I need help, he lets me. Whenever I'm struggling with something, he helps me. You could be that neighbor that's right there that says, you know that guy right there? I hate all those other Christians, but my neighbor over there, he's so nice. So great. He's one different one. You could be a teacher. Oh, I don't like those teachers. They think every holiday is about them. They think, you know, all the Christian stuff's for them. I mean, all the world's about them. But I know this one. This one teacher, she's different. He's different. You could be that one. So I want to just encourage you this week with my application. You can put that up because I don't know how I worded it. We should strive that we should be that one Christian that gives someone to ask the reason why we're different. Will you be that one in a million? That one in a million Christian who's trying to live it like Peter says so that you can make a difference. It's hard, but there's a reason. Remember these words from Peter. These are words from Peter, the guy that walked with Jesus. He didn't get it the first time, second time, third time. And so that's good news for us because he still told us to keep living it. Let's pray. Father, you know we don't get it. None of us are perfect here. But you want us to be a one in a million. And so would you help us in all of these challenges and struggles with honoring government, honoring people, living like you. Let us know, Lord, first of all, that's because we're beloved. We're beloved in Jesus. Maybe there's some here that don't know you yet. Would you help them open their heart today to say, Jesus, I want to know you. Show me you're real. And if there's others that are struggling here today, would you just help them pray a simple prayer? Lord, please forgive me and let me live as one in a million. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?